Oh, good morning. Can you hear me? Seems pretty loud. Wow. Is that loud enough for you, Evelyn? Okay, good. All right. Today we're going to continue on in the book of Judges. Last week we looked at chapter 3. This week our text is chapter 16. We're going to spend some time looking at Samson's life in detail before we get to that text. We'll start off reading that text, but it'll take us a while to work our way back there. Okay, so let's see. Do you have it in your bulletins? No, the text is not in there. How about the page in your pew Bible? Is that in there? Page 216. There we go. All right, so page 216, or you are welcome to follow along with me from the book of Judges, just as soon as I find it. All right, starting in verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson our enemy into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word that it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we pray that you would be at work, that your spirit would be at work, applying this word of truth to our hearts, Lord, that we might see you more, that we might know you more, that we would experience the living hope of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, be with us this day. Walk with us by your grace and teach us how to walk in your ways. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, again, we looked at Judges chapter 3, right? And that was the very first Judges that we see. And we looked at only three of them. And we saw this pattern, right, where things would get really, 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 really bad. And the people of God would cry out to him. And he would send a deliverer, a judge, to rescue them, right? And they would have rest for a period of time, and this cycle would repeat. Well, as the book of Judges goes, the judges tend to get worse and worse and worse in terms of their character, right? And we see in these tests, God testing his people, that his people are failing miserably. And he's not testing them for him, he's testing them for them. Right? We said that so that they would know him more, that they would cry out to him more. And often in our trials and tests, we also fail miserably sometimes, don't we? The point of those isn't to show us that we're good. The point of those is to get us to cry out to the living God, that we might know that we need Jesus more and seek him and find him. So we fast forward, and now we are at the very end of the book of Judges, and we stumble upon this character named Samson, right? And before we look at the death of Samson, I want us to look at the life of Samson, And so we're going to be reading selective parts with a little bit of commentary from chapters 13 up to today's text. Not a ton. I'll just show you so you can still know you're going to make kickoff time, right? So here's 13 through 16 printed out, right? Here's the parts I'm going to read to you, right? So it's just a little bit of all of these, but I had to kind of highlight it so I could stay on track here. And remember last week, I told you I was going to be short last week. Was I shorter? Joe says no. It felt like eternity, huh? It was shorter, Joe. Come on. Those minutes I gave you last week, I'm going to take some back and maybe a few more. But you came back and you knew. I told you I was going to be long this week, okay? All right, so here we go. Let's look at this guy. Let's look at this life of Samson, right? Because we all remember a few things, probably. We remember a little bit here and there. We got, you know, maybe some of the basics. But I want us to dive in deeper to see this life of Samson, right? So chapter 13, verse 1. The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Okay. Verse 2, right? There's a man, his name's Manoah. Also in verse 2, his wife is barren. Verse 3, the angel of the Lord appears to her and says, "You shall conceive and bear a son." Verse 4, right? But no drinking wine, no strong drink. Don't eat anything unclean, right? That's still in the same verse. No razor can come upon his head. Verse 5. So here we are with these Nazarite vows, right, for him. He's going to be set apart from birth, right? And that's what we see. The child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. He shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. So the woman came, right, and she told her husband these things, right? You see down in verse 7, right, drink no wine or strong drink, eat nothing unclean, right? Because this is this child's destiny. He's going to be a special child, right? So down to verse 24 now, the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew and the Lord blessed him and the spirit of the Lord began to stir him. See, look at that. We're through one chapter already, okay? But there's a little background, okay? So he's a Nazarite. He's got vows that she took and he will have to live, right? And we got a handle on those vows, those three big things. No drinking wine or strong drink, eating nothing unclean, no razor coming upon his head. All right, chapter 14. In time, I'm in verse 2, Samson tells his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." This is not good. Samson said to his father, after his father argues with him a little bit, like, why not take one of our, you know, someone from among our people? These are really people we haven't gotten along with all that well historically. And he says in the end of verse 3, Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." She is right in my eyes. Now, you scholars at the Presbyterian Church of Pitcairn of the Book of Judges, you know that theme of the book of Judges. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Here's the king, right? Gonna be the judge, right? Doing what's right in his own eyes, right? Gonna be a judge, not a king. All right, skipping down to verse 5. Famous story, we know this one. A young lion comes down towards him roaring, and the spirit of the Lord rushes upon him. And although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. This is pretty impressive. Samson is very strong, and he's also very bold and courageous. He is fearless, okay? But after a few days, down in verse 8, he will stumble upon this carcass of the lion again, and there's a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. So he's going to scrape it out into his hands, and he goes on eating as he went. Has he touched something unclean? Yes, he has. Okay, so there goes one Nazarite vow, contact with the dead. Won't be the last time. All right, back to him wanting this woman. Verse 10, his father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. Now, we can't necessarily say conclusively, but let me just read that again. Right. So this is like they're about to have a wedding, right? And he prepares a feast, for so the young men used to do. sounds like their version of a bachelor party. Okay, like it's again, I can't tell you for sure, but that might have been another Nazirite vow broken, right, by drinking. Okay, it could be there, right? Could be there. All right, verse 12, Samson's going to say, "Now, let me put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I'll give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." So Samson is a bit of a betting man. And here's his riddle. We might remember this riddle. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. So he's not just a betting man. He's also a bit of a poet, isn't he? This is Samson. He's a character. He's a well-rounded man in many ways. not exactly. All right, verse 17. So now this new wife is weeping before him the 7 days of the feast. And on the seventh day, he tells her because she presses him hard. And we see here that the weakness of this man is women. I mean, he can rip a lion apart with his bare hands, but when a woman comes and presses him, he has a very hard time, right? So he tells her, he gets upset. Spirit of the Lord, I'm in verse 19, rushes upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. It's kind of his fault, isn't it? Like he spilled the beans, right? Yet he's got quite a temper. He's very vengeful, and he's a bit of a blame shifter too. Like this is all someone else's fault, right? And so it's worthy of the wrath of Samson. All right, two chapters down. See, this is going quick. Chapter 15. All right, so things cool down a little bit. And Samson then goes to visit his wife. In verse 2, her father says, "I gave her to your companion." He thought Samson was never coming back. He was so angry about this. But that just makes him angrier. So now this other famous Samson story, verse 5, he sets fire to the stacked grain. He literally takes foxes. The word translated there, foxes, is pretty tough. It could be jackals. It could be any number of smaller canine-type creatures. Nonetheless, I wouldn't be tying them together, right, by the tail with torches and setting them through a field. But that's exactly what he does. But now the Philistines aren't happy about that, and they come up and burn both her and her father with fire. And so Samson will then retaliate, verse 8, he'll strike them with a great blow. Right? Well, so here he is still warring with God's traditional enemies, or many of them. But he causes such a stench among the people of God that the men of Judah, verse 9, come down, and now skipping down to verse 12, they say, "We have come down to bind you that we may give you into the hand of the Philistines." Like, Samson, you are so reckless, and what you are doing is causing such a hard time. We are going to hand you over, was their take on it. All right, so they bound him, verse 13, with new ropes, two new ropes. Verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon him. Right, so they just melt off. Like, brand new ropes cannot hold him, right? And so then he takes a fresh jawbone of a donkey, verse 15. A jawbone of a donkey. Nazirite vow, again touching the dead, right? He takes out his hand and he strikes 1,000 men. And Samson said, more poetry, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps. With the jawbone of a donkey have I struck down 1,000 men." But this incident has made him, verse 18, very thirsty, so he calls upon the Lord. And God will split open the hollow place, verse 19, that is at Lehi, and water comes out from it. Here we are now, chapter 16. Samson goes down to Gaza, and there he sees a prostitute, and he goes into her. And the Gazites set an ambush for him, we learn in verse 2. They think we'll get him in the middle of the night, right? First thing in the morning, he'll still be there. We'll set the ambush at night. But Samson, in the middle of the night, gets up, and we see in verse 3, he takes hold of the doors of the city of the gate and the two posts. We might remember this one. And he pulls them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carry them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. Now first, just ripping these massive city gates out is an incredible feat of strength. But what you may not know is that Hebron is 40 miles away. It's like he ripped them off and like walked to Morgantown or something. Okay, this is Samson, right? But after this, verse 4, he loves a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And she will be his undoing. The lords of the Philistines, verse 5, come up to her and say, seduce him and see where his great strength lies. Verse 6, so Delilah says to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you. And so he says to her in verse 7, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings. So in verse 8, she does that. She does it, right? Of course, it doesn't work. Verse 10, though, she's pressing him. In verse 11, he says to her, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used. Verse 12, so Delilah takes new ropes. She does it again and binds him with them. Of course, they don't work either. Verse 13, he says, if you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin. So, verse 14 tells us, while he sleeps, Delilah again takes the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. Of course, that doesn't work either, but she keeps pressing him. Verse 16 tells us, and when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart. And he said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak like any other man. And there goes the last of the Nazarite vows. So verse 19, she made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, verse 20, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. Perhaps the saddest line in the whole story now, and there are plenty, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. And this brings us right up to today's text. So that's the life of Samson. But before we look at the death of Samson, 2 other things to look at. I want us to pause and ask a few questions. The first one is I want to look at the faith of Samson. And you're going to say the what? And I'm going to say the faith of Samson. In its primitive, nascent form, we still see a form of faith there. Now, how do we read this story? What do we make of it? This last, the 12th, by the way, of Israel's judges, is perhaps the most reckless, the most disobedient, the most unfaithful. Yet in our fallen world, don't we sometimes see faith and unfaithfulness go hand in hand? In our own lives, don't we often see faith and unfaithfulness go hand in hand? Although we have faith, we are not always faithful, are we? Sometimes we're very unfaithful. In many different ways. But with Samson, at the end of an utterly reckless life, by most anyone's standards, we read in Judges 16:28 that Samson called upon the name of the Lord. He called upon the name of the Lord. And that's the essence of faith, isn't it? calling upon the name of the Lord. Because at the end of the day, it's not our faithfulness or unfaithfulness that makes the difference in our lives. None of us are perfectly faithful. And none of us are as unfaithful as we could be, despite we may at times, or how we may at times feel. But God breaks the pride of the religious, self-righteous man, that Pharisee or elder brother, and he shows them their need for him. And they can cry out to the Lord in faith and repentance. God also takes the brokenness of this life. He puts people into the prodigal pit, so to speak, to show people their desperate need for him. God uses all of these circumstances to cause us to cry out to him in faith and repentance, that we might have life in his name. So despite all the inconsistencies in Samson's character, and there are many, we do see one consistent thing, and that is Samson calling upon the name of the Lord. In the midst of Samson's sin, in the messes he often got himself into, just like what we saw earlier in the book of Judges, he called upon the name of the Lord. And I think that's the main reason we see Samson end up in Hebrews chapter 11, where we read these words, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." Samson's faith allowed him to stop the mouths of lions, we learn. It's faith that made the difference in Samson's life. Faith, which is a gift from God. So I think the story of Samson should first serve to encourage us in our faith, like we talked about last week, to call upon God in the midst of our troubles, right? To entrust ourselves to him. But in addition to looking at the faith of Samson, I also want to look at what a friend of mine calls the comfort of Samson. Now, how on earth can someone possibly find comfort in the story of Samson, right? That life we just read about and that gruesome death. Well, let me first tell you how we can't find comfort in the story. We can't find comfort in the story of Samson by thinking that our lives are better than Samson's. We are all sinners saved by grace. So comparing our lives to Samson's is of no use to us. We also can't try and take comfort in Samson's story by thinking our faith is stronger than his. Because after all, he's in Hebrews chapter 11, right? He's in the hall of faith, right? And not us. He's the hall of famer, right? Faith being a gift from God is not something to boast about, right? So whether our faith is weak or small, it's not the strength of our faith that matters. It's the strength of the object of our faith, right? And the object of our faith is Jesus. So whether our faith is weak or strong, Jesus is strong and he is mighty to save. So what comfort can we take then from Samson? Well, you all remember Dr. George Scipione, yes? The late Dr. George Scipione. The person who replaced him at the seminary is Keith Evans. And Alicia and I had the pleasure of going to seminary with him. And so this is from a post on the Gentle Reformation. It's a website. I'll send you the link if you'd like it. It's called The Comfort of Samson. So if you would Google Keith Evans, The Gentle Reformation, The Comfort of Samson, you'd probably find it. It's from July 21st, 2021. This is what he has to say about the comfort of Samson. He says, "The Bible records the life of a faith-filled man who was a very far cry away from spotless. He was a man who willfully married an unbeliever, volitionally broke all of his vows to the Lord, visited women of the night, exploded in murderous, vengeful rage, squandered precious promises of the Lord, and as a result, reaped a rather gruesome and bleak end to his life." But Keith goes on to say, here is the unique comfort of Samson, and likely the chief reason he makes his way into the scriptures. Because God is pleased to use people like Samson. That's our comfort, that God is pleased to use ones such as Samson. And Keith goes on to say, in his infinite wisdom, and in a way that defies human intellect, the Lord sees fit to redeem wretches like you and me. He is pleased to take us from darkness and bring us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. The omnipotent one who overcomes our sinfulness, both past and ongoing odiousness, and uses us for his purposes. The fact that the Lord can bring something glorious from sinners like us is beyond amazing, and certainly worthy of all our praise. He goes on to say, his last paragraph, we may look upon the conflicting tale of Samson's life and wonder what to make of it. That's okay. So did Samson's parents. You can read about that, Judges 14, verse 4. But God didn't wonder. God knew exactly what he was doing in using someone like Samson as his judge and his redeemer of Israel. He knew exactly how he purposed the life of this man of faith, no matter how stained and tarnished by sin he remained this side of heaven. And friends, that's the unique comfort we draw from Judges 13 through 16 in our lives as well. The author of our salvation has seen fit to call people as tarnished and stained as us and write something glorious with our lives. Rejoice that you serve the God of Samson, for he sees fit to accomplish greatness, even when we offer him such little to work with. Right? So we take comfort because God brings glory out of people like Samson and out of people like you and me. So, the life of Samson, the faith of Samson, the comfort we should derive from Samson and his story, and lastly, the death of Samson. We're not really, we're just getting to today's primary text, and I don't have a 30-minute sermon for you now. Okay, right. Just come in a few more minutes, right, looking and zooming in here. This last 9 verses of Judges. And here we see the death of Samson, right? We see that Samson's lack of wisdom has left him poor, pitiable, and blind. His strength is now used only for grinding at the mill, almost like a scene out of Conan the Barbarian. Right? I mean, his life has been reduced to this. He's in service to the Philistines, and really it doesn't seem like there's any way he is showing the greatness of his God. It seems Samson got an occasional break from his duties for their entertainment, or so we read about in verse 25. And that entertainment doesn't appear to be much more than standing there right in front of them as a reminder that they had taken captive this great enemy of theirs. And by this strong enemy of theirs being in their presence, he served to them as a live visual that reinforced their false belief that their god Dagon was the one true God, and that he was stronger and greater than the God of Israel. Well, this belief would cost them their very lives, because Samson would call upon the name of the Lord one last time, and he would, and I can't resist saying it, literally bring the house down. True to Samson's less than stellar character, revenge appears to be his primary motivation, right? You took my 2 eyes, I'm going to take out 3,000 of you, okay? This is vengeful. Right? And yet God hears his plea and he answers. So Samson sacrifices himself and loses his life in this visible demonstration that the God of Israel is the one true God. And so he dies with and among his enemies, 3,000 of them. And here is perhaps where Samson's story is most significant to us. And this is why I had us read it all. When we step back and look at the life of Samson, character issues aside, a few things should stick out to us. He was born via a miraculous birth. That is, to a woman who was barren and had no children. This woman, known only as the wife of Manoah, we never even get her name, yet she was visited by the angel of the Lord on multiple occasions. And she was to have a special child, a child unlike any that had come before. And that child would grow. And the Lord blessed Samson as he grew. And the Spirit of the Lord would come upon that child in miraculous ways. He would do miraculous things. He would defeat his enemies time and again. And he would call upon the name of the Lord again and again. At one time, God even split water from a hollow place. Sounds kind of like water from a rock, doesn't it? And we know who that rock is. And just when Samson's enemies thought they had fully and finally defeated him, as they mocked him, Samson gave his own life to defeat his and God's enemies. Do we see the picture yet in Samson? Ed's shaking his head back there. He's got the picture, right? Samson, despite all his tragic flaws, is in many ways a type of Christ. And he thus points us to the greater salvation God had in store for his people through Jesus' sinless life, his sacrificial death, and his bodily resurrection. See, our text tells us Samson became like any other man when he lost his strength. And he was given into the hands of his enemies, but they wouldn't get the final word. Similarly, Philippians chapter 2, Joe. Jesus became a man. He took upon himself a human nature that he might be put to death by his enemies. And Christ's enemies did not get the final say either. Christ rose victorious again on the third day, offering salvation to all who would repent of their sin and believe in him. Christ saves us by his grace. By his amazing grace. And this grace is the kind of grace that grants faith to people like Samson and grants faith to people like you and me. And this grace is the kind of grace that works in and through people like Samson and in and through people like you and me to accomplish God's good purposes. And this grace is on display for the whole world to see in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who comes to every one of you this day and offers himself in your place by his grace. Jesus comes to you today and offers to take your sins and give you all of his righteousness that you might be reconciled to God. Have you embraced this grace of God in Jesus Christ for yourself? Have you embraced Jesus? Is he yours? And are you his? Perhaps sometimes we're ashamed of Samson. Perhaps sometimes we're embarrassed by him and all his foolishness and all his womanizing and all everything that he did. But by grace, our God is not ashamed of Samson. Our God is not embarrassed by him. Our God gives Samson the grace to call upon him in faith, and he calls Samson one of his very own. If you have cried out to Jesus for mercy and grace and have found it, then our God is similarly not ashamed of you. He's not the least bit embarrassed by you. He will never disown you. He will always call you his own. So may we this day, as the people of God, likewise, this lesson we're getting from the book of Judges while God tests us in our trials, will we continue to call upon the Lord in faith by his grace, knowing that in Jesus Christ, God calls us his very own. Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, Lord, we make such a mess of our lives. And yet, Lord, you take that and you write something beautiful. Lord, even when we don't see it this side of glory, we thank you and praise you that you were at work doing this. Lord, you've done it, and you're continuing to do it now. You've done it in people like Samson, and you can do it in people like us. So, Lord, might we find your mercy and grace afresh and anew this day. Might we know Jesus more as the lover of our souls, as the one who covers us from all of our sins, who cleanses us and washes us and presents us to you as your very own children. Lord, let your Spirit work and move in our hearts and our minds to convince and convict us of these truths, that we might run to you again and again all the days of our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.